Starting chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the wedding feast. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Heavenly Father, who caused all of Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, we ask that you would grant to us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may remember the context here, going back to chapter 21, verse 23. This is Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. You remember, he cleansed the temple, threw out the money changers. He is forgiving people of their sins. He's preaching a message of eternal life. He's healing the blind. He's healing the lame. And the Pharisees and Sadducees come up to him in chapter 21, and they ask him, "Who do you think you are?" Chapter 21, verse 23. The chief priests and the elders of the people, that is the Sanhedrin, this is the highest religious court, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus does some back and forth with them, and then he goes into three parables. We've looked at two. This is the third of three, answering that question: who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Where do you get this authority to preach this message of salvation, to forgive people of sins, to heal people of their sicknesses? He told the parable of the two sons. He told the parable of the tenants. And now he tells the parable of the wedding feast. And when I look at the Bible, I think of all the metaphors for heaven and the consummation of salvation, and there are a number of them. But I think the primary metaphor that is driving the picture of the kingdom, going all the way back to Genesis and ending in the book of Revelation, is this metaphor or this image of a feast, a banquet, a gathering of family in a festive occasion for all of eternity. And it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Jesus says here that the kingdom of God can be compared to a feast, and particularly a wedding feast. This is a wedding feast for a young man who's getting married, but it's not just any young man. It's the son of a king. It's a royal wedding feast. He says, this is what you can think of the kingdom as like. And there's eating, and there's drinking, and there's celebrating, and there's rejoicing, and there's laughing, and everybody's having a nice time for days, especially in the ancient world. It would have gone on probably for a week plus. This is a festive occasion, and the king is providing this banquet that anybody in their right mind would want to be at. This is the invitation, the be-all invitation of invitations. You want an invitation to this party. If you get an invitation to this party, it's an honor. It's an honor. And I want to point out right up front that the kingdom of heaven is not compared by Jesus to a desert. The kingdom of heaven is not compared by Jesus to a fast. You know, I think a lot of you can relate to this because I've heard your testimonies before. I grew up, part of my testimony is growing up for a portion of my youth in a very legalistic environment. And the message was sent in that very legalistic environment that Christianity is primarily defined by movies you can't see, music you can't listen to, concerts you can't attend, cards and games you can't play, places you can't go, things you can't wear, just an endless list of don't, which sounds so much to me like exactly the Pharisaical understanding of the faith that Jesus has been combating all through the Gospel of Matthew. That's not Christianity. And I'm convinced that that presentation of Christianity, and it still exists today, of course, is a sure and certain way to turn youth away from the church. We've talked a lot about this morning about passing the faith along to the next generation, faithful mothers passing the faith, catechizing our children. You present to children a Christianity that is primarily a list of 1,000 don'ts, and you will drive them away. I guarantee it. They may come back. I did. But that's not biblical Christianity. And that's not the image that Jesus gives. He's giving the image here of a feast. What are the deepest needs of the human heart? If we're really honest and we think about what is it that we really long for as human beings, I think it's pretty simple. We long for love. We long for joy. We long for a place where we can belong. We long for a home. We long for fulfillment. And Jesus is saying the gospel speaks to those most fundamental human desires. If you're wandering around lost in this world, discontent, consider the gospel. The most fundamental desires of the human heart are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the world pretends to offer fulfillment. The world pretends to offer a feast. The world pretends to offer a banquet. And it looks good and it smells good and it tastes good for a period of time. Yes, I will grant that. But it's an illusion. It will satisfy for a period of time. And here's what's going to happen. It will kill you. It will kill you. You will sell your soul if you pursue the feast that this world has to offer. What it promises is fool's gold. It promises riches, but what it delivers is bankruptcy. It promises abundance, but what it really delivers is a desert. It promises life, but what it really delivers is death. It's a counterfeit. And what you have time and time again is Jesus coming along and saying, don't pursue the world's banquet. Don't be fooled. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Eat my bread, Jesus says. So here's this banquet, here's this feast, and the invitations are sent. And we read in verse 3 to a select few, it's time to have the party. Verse 3 says he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Call those who were invited. Thus the priests, the elders, the Pharisees, it's not lost on me. It is not lost on me that the ones invited to this feast and the ones that Jesus is going after time and time again are the guys that are wearing these things. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, these are the ones who have been invited. Those are the ones you expect. What happens? They would not come. The phrasing presupposes they've already received the invitation. We would probably refer to this as a save the date. They've already received the invitation. They've already RSVP'd. I'm coming to your banquet. The day the banquet comes, he sends his servants out. They say it's time, and they say no. They're unwilling to come. Now, just about every commentator I've read on this passage will tell us how unnatural this is. Under normal circumstances, again, anybody would be thrilled to get this invitation. It does not make sense. It's so unnatural. It's so strange. Who in their right mind would turn down this feast with friends at a royal wedding banquet? Well, the leadership of Israel turns it down. And this has to be a mistake, so more servants are sent. Verse 4. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. One group is completely indifferent. Completely indifferent. They're not hostile. They just don't care. They paid no attention. They may have RSVP'd that they're coming to this event, but they don't show. And you'll notice there's no compelling conflict. It's not like they're in the ER or they providentially came down with a life-threatening illness and can't make it. It's mundane things. One goes to his farm. Another goes to his business. It's not urgent. They just don't care. And it's not that there's anything wrong with attending to your business. There's nothing wrong with attending to your farm. There's nothing wrong with attending to your family. I'm amazed. One of the things I love about being a pastor is I just get to meet so many people that do so many different things. And you're all out there in the world just influencing it for Christ, being salt and light in every area. Every area. It's amazing. That's fantastic. But the problem comes if the pursuits of this world, if your business, if your farm, even if your family, if the pursuits of this world take precedence over our pursuit of God. I think it's really a matter of priorities that Jesus is speaking to here. It's so easy to compartmentalize religion and put it in a nice little sanitized, deodorized lockbox. And I come every now and then on Sunday. I drop a little money in the plate. Every now and then I even stay for Sunday school, show up for Easter, show up for Christmas. Other 6 days of the week, I'm doing my own thing, pursuing my own thing, pursuing my own business. But when it comes time to fish or cut bait, when it comes time to decide between the demands of money or the demands of pleasure or the demands of business or the demands of family and the demands of God, this is just a classic indifferent, busy, distracted. I don't care. How many people are just walking around living life, pursuing the mundane, and they just don't care about eternal matters? Well, that's one group. There's another group, verse 6. This other group, the rest, seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. It's not that they're indifferent. They just flat out find the gospel offensive. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate Christianity. We know those folks too. They're all in this world. They don't want anything to do with it, and they violently resist it. They just irrationally snub their nose at the king, kill his servants. Disloyalty, rebellion. This leads to judgment. Verse 7, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. You see, again, this is a parable telling the story of salvation. If you reject the Son, you kill the servants of the king, expect judgment. This is classic Old Testament language for judgment. But the point is, there's two responses. There are two basic responses to Jesus. Whether it's indifference or whether it's hostility, the result is the same. They both bring the judgment of God. And they're not worthy because they refuse the invitation. We read in verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" They rejected it. But because a few would not come to the invitation, to the greatest feast ever, Now it's extended to everyone. Look what he says in verse 9. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. All are invited. Go to the roads, go to the highways, go to the interstate, television, radio, internet, wherever you can go, wherever you find yourself. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about this feast. Tell people about the kingdom. Go to the places where the ordinary folks are. These religious elites, they don't get it. Go to the ordinary folks. Go to the people that you would not expect to receive an invitation to the feast. Folks that are normally not invited to a royal feast. Folks that are not normally invited, thought about when it comes to a king's banquet. I love Luke's parallel and Luke's parallel of this parable. And no doubt Jesus would have told this parable many times during a few years of his public ministry. And every time it's a little bit different or a different emphasis. Luke says specifically, go invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It's not just the rich people. It's not even just the common people. Go invite the outcasts. Go invite the people that don't look like you. Go invite the people that are crippled. Go invite the people that are lame. Go invite the people that are brokenhearted. Go invite the people that are broken destitute. What did he say earlier in the parable of the two sons? Boy, put yourself in the shoes of a Pharisee hearing this in chapter 21, verse 30. Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. It's not the people that are well that need a physician. It's the people that are sick that need a physician. No class of person is to be excluded. No class of person. In verse 10, he says, those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Bad and good. Bad in the sense of the religious leaders would have found these people unacceptable. The prostitute is unacceptable. The poor person is unacceptable. The person that is not of a certain bloodline and lineage of Abraham is unacceptable. They would have found them unacceptable for ceremonial reasons, for moral reasons, for ethnic reasons. You fill in the blank. These guys are just looking down their noses. And Jesus says, invite them all. Everyone. The point that Jesus is making is that the gospel goes to the tax collectors. The gospel goes to the prostitutes. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. The gospel goes to sinners like me. The gospel goes to sinners like you. God invites whoever will come to his feast of love and forgiveness and peace and joy and eternal life. No one is excluded. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how broke you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. The invitation is unlimited. Would you like to be invited to the great eternal feast thrown by the Creator of the universe? I have a message for you this morning. You are invited. You are invited whether you want to be invited or not. That this invitation is for everyone. All are invited. There's zero excuses. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however distant from God you are, however long you've been away from God, you're invited. And he says, come, enjoy my feast for eternity. And if you don't do it, it's nobody's fault but your own. It's your choice. It's your free will. It's nobody's fault but your own. But I want to tell you too this morning, there is one qualification. One qualification. And it's not a burden. It's not a work. It's not something you do in the sense of earning your spot at this feast. The one qualification is you must honor the Son. There's no way around that. You must honor Jesus Christ. Here's what happens. The king comes in to look at his guests, verse 11. And as he's perusing his guests, he sees something out of the corner of his eye. The king came in to look at the guests and saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, verse 12, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He had no defense. He had no excuse. He couldn't give an answer. "I can't tell you why I'm here without a wedding garment. I don't want to tell you why I'm here without a wedding garment." Some of the older commentators suggest that kings would have provided wedding clothes for guests. There's really no evidence for that. I think a better way to read this is just appropriate clothing, clean clothing, dress for the occasion. Nothing special. You didn't have to wear a tuxedo, but don't come in soiled clothes. I attended a beautiful wedding this past week, and it was on Tuesday afternoon, first Tuesday wedding I've ever been to that I recall. It's a great time to have a wedding. While I was getting ready to go, I mentioned to my wife, it's past Easter, it's Tuesday afternoon, I think I can wear a suit and no tie. And she looked at me and said, "Well, I'm a traditionalist, I think you should wear a tie." Yes, boss. The tie went on. I'm glad I did. I think the point here is take a shower and put on clean clothes. You don't go to the feast, the wedding feast of the son of a king, and show up in your dirty overalls. I think the point here is this man, here's the point. The man was determined to come on his own terms. "Yeah, I'll come to the feast, but I'm going to come my way. And I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to dress my way, and I'm going to act my way." I think it's a warning through just going through the motions. This is a warning against, you can come to church every week or so, and you can be a regular attender, and you can listen to sermons, and you can throw some money in the plate, but that's not the same thing as life-changing faith. If you want to come, if you want to honor the Son, if you want to come to Christ, if you want to be a part of this eternal feast, you have to come honoring the Son. The way you do that is with the right frame of heart. That's what Jesus wants, is the right frame of heart. That's what he goes for with the zinger here. Verse 14, I think of the zinger. Most of these parables have a zinger. I kind of think of the zinger. You wait for the Summer Olympics every 4 years, and you have events like the javelin, which is just a fascinating sport to watch about once every 4 years. And they heave that javelin. I think of the parable is here's the javelin event. We've been waiting for it. Here comes the javelin. And then verse 14, that javelin's coming right at me. It's coming right at me. He says, verse 14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Everybody's called. But in the end of the day, everybody's not going to be at this eternal feast. How do you know you're chosen? It comes down to your state of heart. Do you honor the Son? Do you honor the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the wedding garment in the parable is the frame of heart. You can't have the kingdom on your own terms. It's not enough just to go through the motions. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They're just going through the motions. But those who truly inherit the kingdom, those who truly belong, those who truly are chosen, those who will truly be at this wedding feast for eternity are the ones who are broken and humble and thirsty and hungry and repentant, and who honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if there is one thing I can offer you with absolute certainty in my mind in this life, it is Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these very vivid pictures recorded in your gospel, teaching us about the nature of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would take them to heart, that they would transform our hearts, and that we would come to your feast honoring your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.